Don't forget about our meeting in March with Brother Smith, 8th to the 11th. I marked down, kind of looking forward to that. I always appreciate having Brother Smith, does a good job, and I appreciate the fellowship with him as well. Well, we've been working on the life of David, almost finished. We've been a long time getting here, but we are closing in on being done. This message, one more after tonight, maybe one more or another after that, but probably just one more. And tonight, of course, we're going to deal just briefly with the death of David. And then next time, I think, Lord willing, we're going to deal with David's instructions to his son concerning the house of God and the building of the temple. And then we'll probably be finished. Last time when we were in the life of David, we looked at the fact, we saw David as he drew near the end of his life. He was an old man, the Bible tells us, in 1 Kings chapter 1. At this point, we saw the influences that were in his life. We talked about the fact that, you know, it's important that we prepare as teenagers to live for God, and as young couples to live for God, and as young singles to live for God. But it's also important that we ensure that we are prepared to live for Him throughout our life, even into our old age. And we be careful of the advice and the influences that many times come into our life in old age. We said before that we sometimes focus and worry about teenagers and young adults taking bad advice, but sometimes as we get older, we're more susceptible to bad advice as well. And so we have to be careful of all those things. And so, David, we saw all that. And then we're going to kind of just skip over Solomon becoming king because it doesn't really relate directly to what we're trying to accomplish. But at the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, Solomon, of course, becomes king. There was some discussion concerning Adonijah that ended pretty quickly, especially once Solomon became king. But Solomon is set aside by David finally to be king, and that's going to take place. And in chapter 2, we come to the death of David and also David's advice to his son. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, and with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, and to Abner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Jethar, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoarhead go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shemaiah, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Biram, which cursed me with grievous curse in the day that I went unto Mahanaim. But he came down to me at Jordan and sware to me by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoarhead bring thou down to the grave with blood. And so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. I'm going to speak on this thought tonight, David's fatherly advice. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I'll ask Brother Pena, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Kind of tying into what we talked about last time, when we read chapter 2 in our text, it says in verse 1, now when the days of David drew nigh that he should die. As I thought about that, is before we get into the fatherly advice, I want you to notice just briefly as we close this out, David's attitude toward death. And whenever you read the life of David and read some of the Psalms, David had a very distinct attitude toward death itself. And when you read the words that are recorded here, and you consider other passages that we have seen and some of those that are recorded in the Psalms, one thing stands out about David in relationship to death, and that is nowhere do we find any recorded words of fear, of dread, of accusation or questioning concerning David. We never hear David say anything in relationship to death that would present the attitude that he was bitter or angry or fearful or upset about any of those things. David is standing, one writer wrote this, and I thought it was a good point, that is that David is standing where we were all one day stand, and that is on that very, very thin line between life and eternity. And the line between life and eternity is very thin. And very quickly we can cross over from one side to the other. Again, a very, very thin line. That's where David is standing, and we'll all be standing there one day. But we don't read anywhere, as David stands on that very thin line, we don't read anywhere of him ever shouting, why? Why, like people so oftentimes do. We don't hear him pleading for more time. We don't hear him any sigh of bitterness concerning what's happening to him. We don't hear him cry out in fear about what lay ahead. We don't read any of that. As a matter of fact, we know this much, that David's faith and confidence in God while facing death is recorded for us in the 23rd Psalm, which has been a tremendous help to many people since then who are standing on that very, very thin line. I mean, how many times has the 23rd Psalm been read in funerals or in hospital rooms or by sick beds? It would be impossible to tell how many times that's been read. And it's David's confidence in facing death that is our strength when we stand on that very thin line and read the 23rd Psalm. Verse 4 of that psalm is the verse where it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And one of the reasons, apparently, that David showed so little fear in the face of death is that he considered it to be no more than a shadow. He called it the shadow of death. Donald Barnhouse was a well-known writer and preacher in the early 1900s. And the story is, this is true, but then there's a story that goes with it, that he lost his wife at a very early age. When she passed away from cancer, he had three small children, all of them under the age of 12. And the story is that as they were driving to the church on the day of the funeral to bury his wife, the oldest daughter was sitting in the back seat and she was looking out the car window. And it was obvious that she was hurting because of the loss of her mother. And Donald Barnhouse said he was watching this. And just shortly after that, a big truck passed by them on the road. And as the truck passed by, the huge shadow of this truck, of course, also went over the car that they were riding in. And Barnhouse, it said that he turned to her and said something like this. It said, tell me, sweetheart, would you rather be run over by that truck or by its shadow? She thought about it for a second, probably thought that's a strange question, but she thought about it for a second, and her response was, well, I would rather be ran over by the shadow, I guess, because it can't hurt you. And Barnhouse told her at that point, he says, listen, your mother has not been overridden by death, but by the shadow of death. She is in heaven. Death cannot prevent that or stop that, and we have nothing to fear. It is but a shadow to the child of God. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit just so it fits a little better with our time. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, death in its substance has been removed through the work of Christ, and now it is only a shadow to the child of God, to those who have trusted him through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It remains but a shadow to the child of God. Nobody's afraid of a shadow. You know, we even hear the phrase, he's afraid of his own shadow. We say that because nobody is afraid of a shadow. And Charles Spurgeon wrote, no one is afraid of a shadow. It cannot block a man's path for even a moment. He goes on to say, the shadow of a dog cannot bite you, the shadow of a sword cannot kill you, and the shadow of death cannot harm one of his children. Amen. It is powerless. It is nothing more than a shadow. And David viewed it, apparently, death as a shadow. A child of God doesn't need to fear death. It has no more power over us. If we're saved tonight, it has no more power over us than a shadow. I've never been overpowered by a shadow. Amen. Have you? I've never lost a fight with a shadow. If I had, I wouldn't tell you, but I've never lost a fight with a shadow. I've never had to experience any harm as a result of a shadow. And a shadow to the child of God, death is no more than a shadow, with no more power than a shadow to keep us or bar us from the presence of our God. So we're all going to face death, say amen. We're all going to stand on that very thin line between life and eternity. And when we do, death is no more to us than a shadow. It cannot in any way bar our presence from our Lord at the time of death. And so David said, There was no fear of David. He said, because I'm passing through the valley of the shadow of death. Though I'm passing through death, it's powerless to bar my way into the presence of my Lord. It is powerless to do anything to me that can bring me any harm in that sense. Far from being a thing to fear, apparently, in David's mind, this thing of death, death for the child of God can sometimes be a welcome doorway. And I think in many ways, when you see the peace and the confidence with which David faced death, I think part of it is the idea that for a child of God, sometimes we don't seek death, but it can certainly be a doorway or a comfort. When we think of David, he was a bloody man. He was a man of battle and a man of war. And we talked about the fact that when you read of David's mighty men, we don't even have recorded for us all the battles that David fought and all the wars that David fought. His life was one of intrigue and battles and political problems and political issues and dealing with the nation. It was a very full life, but it was an exhausting life, as we saw last time. And so for a man like David, it can almost be a welcome doorway, though we don't seek it. Think about this. He was going to see that baby boy that him and Bathsheba had who died at death. He's never seen. He said, he cannot come to me, but I will one day go to him. And David's in a place now where he's about to see that son. He's going to see his forefathers. He's going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You don't look real excited about that, but that would have been exciting to David. Amen. I'm going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the forefathers that David knew of. Probably at this point in time, no, absolutely at this point in life. He's going to see his father and his mother who have gone on before him into eternity. He's going to see all that. He's finally going to be at rest. And I don't think we fully understand that unless we've lived the life that David lived. He's going to be at rest. No more war. Oh, listen, his wars are over. And we can stop and make all kinds of application about this, but his wars are over. No more fighting, no more battlefields, no more bloodshed, no more political enemies, no more geopolitical enemies. He's finally going to be at rest and in the presence of his Lord, of whom he wrote so many of the Psalms. Can you even begin to fathom a man who wrote the Psalms that David wrote and the joy of being in the presence of the God of whom he wrote all those Psalms, what it was going to be like? I wonder what it had been like to be David and land in heaven and hear them singing some of the Psalms that you penned. Because I think they're going to sing the Psalms. It is the Word of God. They may not be singing Amazing Grace as we sing it here, but I think certainly they're going to be singing the Psalms which God used David to pen. How would you like to be in heaven and David and hear the Psalms being sung by the angelic host that you penned? Amen. Oh, come on, that'd be a blessing. Amen. And so David's got that to look forward to. We sing that song all the time, home of the soul, beautiful home, there we shall rest, never to roam. Amen. The song goes on, free from all care, happy and bright, Jesus is there, he is the light. Right. Oft in the storm, lonely are we. I think David could have related to that. Oft in the storm, lonely are we, sighing for home, longing for thee. Beautiful home of the ransomed beside the crystal sea. And David was finally going to be there. You want to know why David faced it with death? Because to him, death was no more than a shadow. There's nothing to fear. It was harmless. It was a doorway into the presence of his Lord, who his heart was after, for whom he had wrote so many of the Psalms. And finally, he would be at rest. No more war, no more bloodshed, no more battles to fight. Can you imagine what? We oftentimes relate that to our life and say, one great thing about death is our battles will be over. If there was ever a man who could say, no more battles, it certainly would have been David. So he was at perfect peace with all that was taking place and all that was going on. David didn't seek death, but he didn't fear it. Not only did he not fear it, he wasn't fearful of it. He was at peace with God and peace with what was coming. And he welcomed the opportunity to be ushered into the presence of his father. And so for that reason, throughout the Bible, we never read of any fear or anger or bitterness of David toward death. We just read that David went to sleep and went home to be with his God, and God blessed his life. That's a great way to go, isn't it? That type of thing. Now, though David was leaving and had no fear of death, and as he passed into eternity, he wanted his son to do well. I think that's a normal way of thinking. He wanted his son to do well. And he wanted his son, of course, to please the Lord and grow up to please the Lord. Solomon at this point was by no means a child. He's a grown man. But he is an untested man. Right. And he's going to stand in a place and take on battles and challenges he can't even conceive of at this point. And so David's certainly concerned about that. I think any parent is concerned when they send their largely untested child out into the world. Amen. And it doesn't make us feel any better that they have tremendous confidence in their untested abilities, right? That doesn't make us feel any better. because they are untested. And at that age, like all of us are, we think we understand everything and we think we can do anything and we think we can understand and control all things when we don't even know what the questions are yet at that point in our life, let alone the answers. And so David's fixing to put his son certainly in an untested situation. And so he's concerned about that. No one wants their child to fail. And so he's certainly concerned about what Solomon. Solomon's going to face trials and challenges. As I said, he couldn't begin to understand at this point in his life. And because of this, one of David's last acts is to give advice to his son. And I think that makes this passage important. He gives three pieces of advice, or advice in three separate areas, to his son as he's about to pass. Anytime, you know, in law, we put great weight in deathbed confessions in court. If a man gives a deathbed witness or a deathbed confession, that carries tremendous weight in court because of the understanding that a man's last words would certainly be some of his most important. And if there was ever something important, it would be a father's last words to his son.
Yes, right.
Does this make sense? And so David's going to give his son advice in three areas of life. And these are important to us. We're not going to spend a huge amount of time on them because they're not very difficult, but they are important. First of all, number one, David gave his son manly advice. Manly advice. And you see that manly advice in verse 2, when he says, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. David says, I'm not going to be here any longer to give you guidance or direction in relationship to manhood. And so therefore, he gives him manly advice. I think it's important that a father teach his son to be a man, to be manly. And so David says, I'm not going to be here any longer to give you manly advice or advice concerning manhood. So therefore, show thyself to be a man, he says, and be strong, therefore. Now, the Hebrew word that's used here for the word man, let me say this first of all. David's not giving Solomon kingly advice at this point. I think that's important. He's not talking to him as king to new king, retiring king to incoming king. He's talking to him as his son. And I think it's important to notice that before David ever gives Solomon any kingly advice, he gives him advice about being a man. And so he says, I want you to understand, son, some advice concerning man or what it means to be a man. He advises him that way first. The word man in this verse, there are several words in our Bible for the word man. The word man that's used here is not the word for humanity, as in mankind. It's not that word. The first time the Hebrew word that's used here shows up in your Bible is in Genesis 2:24, where it says, and a man shall leave his parents and cleave unto his wife. It's talking there of maleness, of the male. It's not talking about mankind as a whole or humanity, but it's talking about a man. A man, a male, shall leave his parents and shall be cleaved unto his wife. It talks about the duties and responsibility of masculinity in that word. And that's what's used here. It's used uniquely of being a man. Not male, but of being a man, of maleness, of masculinity, of those things that are unique to being a man. That's how this word is often or most often used in our Bible. And so David is giving his son Solomon advice about being not just a king, but about being and not just being male, but what it means to be a man. And David is telling him in this verse, he says, son, I'm leaving. He says, I'm not going to be here any longer to give you advice. Be a man. Exhibit masculinity. Know what it is to be a man and to be a man. And so he's giving, that's good advice. Son, be a man. Always make sure that you are a man. Now in doing that, he gave Solomon two characteristics of masculinity or two characteristics of manhood. Notice them in verse 2. Two characteristics. First of all, he said, son, be strong. Strong. Now that doesn't mean spend time in the gym. It's not talking about physical strength. He's not saying, son, whatever you do, always make sure that you're physically strong. There might be some good advice to that, but that's not what he's referring to. The word translated here, strength, in our Bible, is translated a whole lot of different words in our King James. But if I had to summarize all the words in one word, it would be the word courage. And so he says, be strong. He's presenting the idea of being strong in moral fiber. Be courageous. Be a courageous man. Solomon, son, be a man. Be courageous in your life. Now, I'm not going to take time. We don't take time to go into all these definitions and words. But if you go through all of the words that this word appears in our Bible, it conveys the idea of doing right. It doesn't convey the idea of being stubborn, but to have the courage to do right. There's a difference between being stubborn and having the courage to do the right thing. Having the courage to live right, to stand for right. And so when David turns to Solomon here, he says, "Son, I'm going the way of all men. Be strong as a man. Be courageous. Have the courage to do right. Have the courage to be right. Have the courage to live right." It takes courage to do those things. And so he says, have the courage to do it, to live right, to stand for right. Have the courage to take a stand for truth, to take a stand for right in those areas. Have courage and stand alone if you have to. Now that's going to be important as a king, but before it's important as a king, it's important as a man. He says, son, you're a man. Find out what's right. He's talking in context, of course, of God's word. Find out what God's word says is right and be right and do right and have the courage in a wicked and vile generation to stand up for truth and be right. Don't do it because you're stubborn. Do it because it's right. And a man's job is to stand for right. Amen. Say amen to that. We're to stand up for what's right and to do what's right. It's again not stubbornness, but the courage to do right. And we could use some of that today. Yeah. Oh, let me say this. Yeah. We could just use some men to take some kind of stand on something. One of the things that gets most frustrating to me in dealing with the culture that we're in now from a church standpoint is finding men who will take a stand on anything. Amen. Instead of allowing, they're blown to and fro. They let the culture lead and direct them. They let whatever happens on any given day direct their life. They can't get their family in church because this came up and that came up and volleyball came up and this thing came up. Stand up. Amen. Just take some kind of stand. At least, nothing else, take the stand. We're not going to church. Take some kind of stand. That's the wrong stand, but take some kind of stand. David says it is incumbent upon a man to do the right thing. He says, son, have the courage to do what's right and be right. And he says, this is what we're supposed to do. Have the courage to take a stand for truth, even if you have to stand alone. Being a man involves finding out what God says is right, recognizing what God says is right, and having the courage to say and do what's right in relationship to God. Where it's to have the courage to do right in relationship to where my family and I stand. Instead of being blown to and fro, to have that mentality that's so well summarized in, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's courage. He says, have the courage to do what is right. So he says, son, I'm going my way. Be a man. He says, and part of that, one of the characteristics of man is to have the courage to do what's right. Sometimes it takes courage to tell your wife, no, honey, this is right. This is what we're doing. It takes courage to tell your children, that is not right. This is right. And this is the way we're going. Takes courage sometimes to say, no, mom, dad, we're not going that way. Our family's going to serve God and we're going to live this way. Doesn't mean we have to be mean. Doesn't mean we have to be stubborn. But it means we need to have the courage to say, no, this is what God would have us do. And we're going to do what God wants us to do. And it takes courage to do that. And that's what the man's supposed to do. And so he says, have courage. Secondly, David gave his son manly advice also by not only telling him to be courageous, but secondly, he says in verse 2, to show thyself a man. He was telling Solomon to demonstrate his maleness, to demonstrate his masculinity. That doesn't mean that Solomon was to run out in the yard and spike the football and say, I am a man. Or whatever they had back then. That wasn't what they were supposed to do. He says, demonstrate your masculinity. Demonstrate your maleness. The word that's used here is even translated husband a time or two, which I found kind of interesting when I thought about it, when he talked about demonstrating his maleness. He's telling Solomon here to demonstrate his maleness, have a testimony for being a man. We would say it this way, show yourself a man. Do your duty as a man. Demonstrate your maleness by doing your duty as a man. Do your duty as a husband. Do your duty as a father. Do your duty as a man of God. And do your duty in all that you do. Be a man. Have the courage to do what's right, to stand for right. And listen up, do your duty as a man. That also is good advice that would make good preaching in our time. Husbands, do your duty as the man of God in the house. Do your duty as a godly father. Do your duty as a godly man. Do your duty that has everything to do with masculinity. You know, there are jobs that come with masculinity, and one of those is to do your duty to your wife and to your children, to your family, to your church, and especially to your Lord. Do your duty. What great manly advice from a father to a son. Don't let life drive you. Do your duty. Don't let others persuade you. Do your duty. Help me out a little bit, fellas. Man up and amen. Do your duty. It is our job to do that. Do your duty as a man so that there's no doubt in anyone's mind that you are a man of God. When I was down at the ordination when we ordained Brother Holmes here a couple weeks ago, and I understand, I'm not making light of it, I understand how they meant it, but they said, and one of the preachers was saying, well, now that you've been ordained, now you're a man of God. And he was joking with him and teasing him about that. But the truth of the matter is, fellas, if we're saved, we're all supposed to be men of God. Right. And we're supposed to demonstrate. Being a preacher doesn't make you a man of God. Being ordained doesn't make you a man of God. What makes us a man of God is finding out what God says is right, having the courage to stand, and doing our duty as a man of God. Amen. That's what makes us men of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, turn over there if you will. First Corinthians chapter 16. As David departs, gives his son manly advice. Have the courage to do what's right. Takes courage to stand up at work. Takes courage to stand up sometimes within our own family. But that's what a man of God does. You want to be a man? There you go. He says, do your duty. Paul summarized it, did he not? In 1 Corinthians 16, this little short verse in verse 17. Verse 13, when he said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Amen. Have the courage to stand and do what's right. So David tells his son Solomon, listen, son, be a man. Have the courage to find out what's right and do it. And then demonstrate your masculinity by being a man of God. In doing those things that were right, do your duty toward all those you're involved in. God save us from lazy husbands. God save us from absentee husbands. God save us from husbands who have no character. God save us from husbands who profess to be saved but will not do their duty as a saved husband, as a saved father. We need some of God's men who will just do their duty. Find out what's right. Do the right thing. Do what God would have you do, not what man would. Don't let the job blow you to and fro. Don't let the world blow you to and fro. Don't let in-laws blow you to and fro. Do the right thing and be a man of duty. So David says, Solomon, first of all, here, son, do this. Be a man of courage and be a man of duty. So David gave Solomon manly advice. But then secondly, in our text, David also gave his son spiritual advice. Spiritual advice. Y'all still with me? Gave him manly advice, but then secondly, he gave him spiritual advice in verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses. So now he gives him spiritual advice. When you read verse 2 and 3 together, I cannot help but get the sense that David is still talking to his son, not primarily as king, but primarily as son. He says, son, be a man. Have the courage to do what's right and do your duty as a man of God, to God and to your family. And then he goes into verse 3 where he says, and keep the charge. So you get the idea that he's still talking to him as his son. The word charge goes back really to verse 1 and that idea of doing your duty as a man. A charge is an ordinance. It's a command. We know what a charge is. When a man gets ordained, we preach the charge to him. Sometimes in a wedding service, we preach what is more or less a charge. Now that you're a husband and wife and a couple, do this, go forth and do that. That's a charge, is it not? Right. When we preach graduation services, we give a charge to the graduates. Go forth and do this and do that. And we're giving them a charge, a command to live their life. And he says that to the man, now listen up, to the man God has given a charge. He says in verse 2, be a man, find out what's right, and stand. He says, and show yourself a man, demonstrate that by doing your duty, And remember in verse 3 that God as a man has given you a charge that is unique to masculinity. Now, does that mean that a woman is not supposed to do anything in verse 3? No, that's not what it means at all. But it is a charge that is given specifically to the man. And if there's anybody who ought to do verse 3 and accept this spiritual advice, it is the man. Because this makes up our duty as men and men of God. So he says, you've got this charge. And not only does he call it a charge, but then David throws the word keep in there. The word keep means more than to observe. The word keep is the same exact word that we would use of keeping a valuable treasure. If I gave you all my treasure and said, Brother Tim, keep this for me. I'm not saying throw it around. I'm saying lock it up, put it under key, put a dog on if you got it, turn the alarm on and keep my stuff. Amen. It means to have a narrow view of, to observe with all of your might and with all of your power, to have a very narrow focus and a very narrow view of what you're supposed to do. Keep these things. And so he says to his son, son, be a man. He says, be strong, courageous, find out what's right and do what's right. He says, then secondly, show yourself a man by doing your duty. And remember this in verse 3. Spiritually, God has given you as a man a charge that you are to observe, that you are to constrain, that you are to always have before your eyes. Can I say this? That what he's about to tell us in verse 3 is something that ought to be always before every man of God's eyes. Because it is a charge to masculinity. And they're not complicated and they're not difficult. He gives him 5 different responsibilities. These charges are very much the responsibilities of masculinity. First of all, number 1, the first responsibility is not hard to understand. Walk in the ways of God. Son, you are the man. You are the one who God has left to do his duty for his family and for his wife and for his kingdom. Walk in the ways of God. What should always be before a man's eyes? Whose way am I walking in? Walk in the way of God. A man doesn't govern his life by his own wisdom. Man doesn't govern his life by what he wants to do or what the world tells us to do. He doesn't govern his life by what I have to do. He governs his life by the word of God. Amen. Amen. Don't live up to the lowest expectations that God has given you. Live for him. Amen. Govern your life not by what you want, but by what the will of God wants for your life. Live so as you can look back and have confidence that God is pleased with the way that I lived my life. Walk in his ways. And if you're saved tonight, fellas, listen, we know what God's way is.
That's right. Yeah, that's
right. Don't tell me that you don't have to go to church. That's not God's way, and you know it if you're saved. Well, we don't have to do this, and I think we can watch this, and I think we can be involved in that, and I don't see anything wrong with this. You have no idea what you're talking about. You know what the truth is if you're saved. Come on, as men, we know what's right. And he says, walk in God's ways. It's your duty. Because it's your job to say, this is God's way, follow me. That's the duty of man. If a man doesn't walk in God's way, how is the family going to walk in God's way?
Amen.
True. Because it's the man's job. That's what masculinity is. It's leadership. To be out front saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And if masculinity fails in the home, how will the children ever find their way? Well, see, I would amen that really loud.
Amen.
How will the children ever find their way? He says, walk in the ways of God. Masculinity is not going your own way. It's walking in God's way. It's what masculinity. Today, men think masculinity is going in their own way. Doing what they want, walking the way they want. Masculinity is walking in God's ways. He says, son, be a man. Have the courage to do what's right. Do your duty. Remember that God has given a unique charge to masculinity. And the first of those charges is always walk in God's way. Because there are others who are following you. It is your duty to lead your family in God's way. It is your duty to lead your children in God's way. It's your duty to lead your wife in God's way. It's your duty to live your life in God's way if you're not married yet. It's your duty to lead in God's way. Walk in God's way. How simple is this? If we could just find men who would do it. Now, we're blessed here, but if we could just find men in most churches just to walk in God's way, forget about the pressures of life, just walk God's way. Amen. Because there are people looking to you, Dad, to follow. So he says, first of all, walk in God's way. Then secondly, he says the second charge to masculinity is keep his statutes. Walk in God's way and have the courage and the masculinity and the sense of duty to keep his statutes. A statute, or when the Bible refers to statutes, it's referring to the positive ordinances of the law. That's a fancy way of saying it refers to the dues of God's word. He says, as a man, it is our responsibility to do that which God says to do. If God says to do it, it's your duty as a man to do it. That's part of walking in God's way. If God says tithe, we're to do it. If God says read your Bible, we're to do it. If God says to go to church, we are to do it. If God says this is what you are to do, we are to do it. It's not going our way, it's going God's way and being obedient to God's word. David says to his son, says, son, be a man. He says, walk in God's ways and always keep the statutes of God. Just do what God says to do. Isn't this deep, complicated advice? We need a whole week's worth of family conference to understand this. Just walk in God's ways and do what God says to do. Amen. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with family conferences, but I don't think we need a week's worth of preaching to figure out how to be a man. Walk in God's ways, do what God says to do. Well, I don't think, and I'm not sure, and I don't see how it's going to work out. Just shut up and do what God says to do. That's what he says. That's the Hebrew. That's what it says in Hebrew. Just shut up and do what God says to do. Just quoting Bible. It's in the Septuagint. Just shut up and do what God says to do. Son, don't allow the world to blow you around, but you don't use your masculinity to act as if no one can tell you what to do. Use your masculinity to do what God says to do above all else. Thirdly, he says, show yourself a man by keeping his commandments. He says, God has given a charge to the man. Are women to keep God's commandments? Absolutely. But the man is the one who's to have the courage to stand up and walk in the way and to do his duty to lead in the keeping of God's commandments. Statutes are positive laws or ordinances. The commandments are the moral precepts of the law. It's where we get the morality of the Bible. It's that which man is to avoid. Steer around that which is to be avoided. Unfortunately, we know Solomon didn't take this piece of advice, and it cost him, as his father sometimes did. Masculinity is not a license to do, act, or live immorally. Now, if you work in the world, guys, you should be able to amen that. Masculinity is not a license to live immorally and to live wickedly. It's not a license to cheat on your wife. It's not a license to look at filth. It's not a license to run around and act like an animal. It's not a license to do those things. That's not what masculinity is. That's not walking in God's ways. Masculinity is not a license for immorality. Don't buy into the culture's idea of a worldly man, that manhood is a license to live outside God's moral laws. Amen. It's not cool. It's not manly. It's not manly to be immoral. It's not manly to talk immoral. It's not manly to make your wife endure some television show that's humiliating to her. That's not manly. He says, son, walk in God's moral laws. Keep yourself pure because it's your duty as a man. Amen? Absolutely. Son, allow God's commandments to guide your moral life. You know what ought to guide our moral life? Not what's popular, not what everybody's doing, not what all the guys are talking about on the job site. It's God's moral laws that are to guide our life. And a man seeks to live morally. Amen. Son, he says, have the courage to do right. It takes courage on the job site to be moral. He says, son, have the courage to stand for what's right. Do your duty. He says, God has given you specific charges as a man. Make sure you live and observe those things. Keep God's statutes. Do what God says to do. Keep God's commandments. Live live right morally in relationship and connection to God's law. He says, it's your duty as a man. Then fourthly, he says, son, attend to your responsibilities as a man by keeping his judgments. He says, you have responsibility as a man to keep the judgments of God. This has to do with the civil aspect of the law or of God's law. In other words, it means to be honest, to have character, to have integrity, to be trustworthy. He says, son, be a man of character. Observe God's moral laws. Don't be a liar. Don't be a cheat. Be honest. Even when you can get away with it. He says, that's what men do. Not just because it's right, but because it's God's charge to masculinity, and it's what it means to be a man, to do justly and to live justly and to be people of integrity and honesty and not cheats and trustworthy. Amen. We ought to be able to be trusted. Amen. He says, this is what it means to be a man. And God has given us a specific charge. Well, everybody's doing it. Nobody will find out. It's not right. Amen. Well, everybody takes this on. What? It's not right. He says, we're to be honest. And then fifthly, he says, Solomon, honor your duty to keep God's testimonies. Testimonies are the same things as ordinances. They're commemorative events. We do the Lord's Supper. That's an ordinance. It's a commemorative event. The same word is used here. It means to do those things that honor God and that demonstrate honor to God. You ought to come to church because it honors God. Right. There are certain things we should do that honors God. We ought to have Bible reading and prayer and time together because it honors God. And everything we do ought to honor him and all that we can. And he says, this is your duty, your responsibility. Come on, there's nothing deep about this. It's very simple. He says, son, have the courage to do right. He says, do your duty. And as a part of your duty, remember that God has given you five responsibilities as a man. Those five responsibilities are walk in his ways, keep his statutes, keep his commandments, keep his judgments, and keep his testimonies. It's your duty and your job because you're walking in the way and you're telling your wife, if you have one, follow me. Well, you better know where you're going. And you better know what it means to be a man. Before you get married, you ought to know what it means to be a man. And before you have children, you ought to know what it means to be a man. And this is what it means. It's not difficult, but it just needs to be doing. David presented these to his son as marks of masculinity or as the charge of masculinity. And what you need to understand is they're meant to be taken as a package. They're not meant to be, okay, well, I'm doing one, but I'm not doing two, and I'm not doing three, but that's okay because I'm doing four and five. It's meant to be a total package. And what David is simply saying in this is this one thought, and that is that masculinity, genuine, real masculinity, cannot be separated from godliness. You cannot be a real man and be ungodly in your life. Real masculinity is godliness in action. And God has given a particular charge to us as men. Listen, fellas, I know that we hear a lot of this already in our preaching, but it's true. These are the marks of masculinity. It's not being the boss. It's not being in charge. It's not being the strongest or the fastest or who can spike the ball the hardest. It's do you have the courage to do what's right? Amen. Are you doing your duty as a husband and a wife and as a father, as a single man? Are you doing your duty unto God and to others? Are you keeping his commandments? Are you observing his statutes? Are you observing his testimonies? Do you see, come on, listen. Do you see these as responsibilities that you're observing in your life? Because real masculinity cannot be separated from godliness. Do you believe that? Amen. David says, attend to these, keep them, have the courage to do them, live godly. It's your duty as a man to do so because others are following. And then thirdly, David lastly turned to giving his son political advice. Now, we're not going to deal with the political advice because political advice just makes us angry. So we're not going to deal with political advice. We are going to do this, though. I'm going to say this. David says, listen, he says, there's some things that need to be dealt with in the kingdom. He says, Shimei, who cursed me, he needs to be dealt with. And he talks about these other men who need to be dealt with. He talked about Joab, who was in some ways a great help to David throughout his kingdom, but also caused him great consternation and murdered two men in cold blood. And David said, son, I was unable to deal with that But you now have the opportunity to deal with it and deal with it. And the reason he wanted Solomon to deal with it, because he knew that his kingdom would never survive unless he dealt with these issues. And so he says, politically, son, these things must be dealt with. Plus, it was the right thing to do, and it had to be dealt with and needed to be taken care of. So he says, David, attend unto these things and keep them and do them. But what's important to me, and we're not going to deal with all that political advice other than say this, because what's important to me is that he gave Solomon kingly or political advice, but before he ever gave him kingly or political advice, he gave him advice about how to be a man and how to be a man of God before he ever turned to giving him political advice. Do you think it might be safe to say this, that before we can be great at our career, fellas, and before we can be great at our calling, we first need to know how to be a man and how to be a man of God in particular before we can be great at anything else? Don't you find it interesting that David didn't say, son, listen, first thing you need to know, here's how to be a king. He says, no, son, here's how to be a man. And here's the five specific responsibilities of masculinity. And now that you understand those, now you can be a king. You know, I think it's true that once we understand these things, then we can be a preacher. Then we can be a pastor. Then we can be a missionary. Then we can be a Sunday school teacher. Then we can be a real father and a real husband when we understand these things. Now, in closing, notice David's motive in his advice, and it's not hard or difficult or deep. In verse 3 and 4, you see his motive on all of this. He says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. David says, son, do these things. He says, because I want to see God bless your life. Amen. I want to see God prosper you. Come on, who doesn't want that for their son? I want to see God prosper you. Whithersoever thou goest, whatever you put your hand to, whatever you do in life, listen, if you will have the courage to do right, and if you will do your duty as a man, and if you will observe in your life constantly and consistently the five characteristics of masculinity, God will prosper you in your life. Amen. And whithersoever you go, you will be blessed. Does that mean you'll never have problems? No, that's why you have to have courage. But it does mean you'll be blessed. And God will prosper you whithersoever you go. He says it comes with the blessings of God. Man trades the blessings of God for immorality. And man trades the blessings of God for going his own way and doing his own thing and stubbornness, which he somehow confuses as masculinity. But David says, son, if you'll do these things, God will bless you. And there's legs to this blessing because verse 4 says that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail of thee a man on the throne of Israel. He says, listen, son, if you do these things, God will bless you. And if you do them, God will bless your children. Amen. And your children's children. Why? Because it's the man's job to mark the way. Be a man. He says, and God will bless you greatly. There are blessings that come with being the man that we're supposed to be. David says, if we'll just do the characteristics of manhood, have the courage to walk in God's ways. Be a man. Have the courage to do it. Well, you just don't understand the pressures I'm under. Be a man and do right and do what's right. And watch best spiritually. Have the courage to do it. Have the courage to keep his statutes. Do what God says to do. Have the courage to keep his commandments. Have the courage to be morally what you're supposed to be. Have the courage to keep his judgments, to be honest and have integrity and do justly. Have the courage to keep his testimonies, to do everything within your power to bring honor unto God in your life. And here's what God says. You will be blessed. Do you believe that? Will you be loved by everybody at work? No, probably not. But you'll be blessed. And I'll trade God's blessings for their love any day of the week. Amen. Does that mean all your extended family is going to think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread? No. But I would rather be blessed of God than have them understand me. Does that mean you're always going to have many friends outside your church? No. But it means I'll be blessed. I think it's great advice. It's not deep. It's not complicated. It doesn't take a week's worth of family conference. David says, just be a man. Do your duty. Have the courage to do it. Walk in His ways. Do what God says. Be moral and right. And trust that God will bless you. Now listen up. I'm done. This is so important that we understand this. Because when you're doing it, sometimes it doesn't look like God's blessing. And there are times when it doesn't feel like God's blessing. But David says, God will bless you. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Then we just need to be men. And ladies, you need to pray. If you're married tonight, you need to pray for your husband that God will help him to be a godly man. You know, it's always easy. I say this marriage counseling a lot of times. It's always easy to know what to do when you're not the one who has to make the decision. I noticed when I was working in the world, when I supervised people, everybody who worked under me knew exactly what we ought to do. Because when it all went sideways, I was the one that was going to be lynched. And in my family, you know, in a family, when everything goes sideways in a home, it's usually not the wife that people point at, it's the husband. What was he thinking? Need to pray for him. That God would give him wisdom to be the man that he needs to be. And fellas, we just need to be that man. Amen?
Amen.
I think most women want their husbands to be a man, as God says. Stand with me if you will tonight.